Well, good morning. Well, what a privilege it is to be here with you this morning to worship. It's always a joy to come and spend time with you all. This morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 63. It's interesting, the final line of the song that we just sang says, "My soul is satisfied in Him alone." I want to ask you this morning, is that line of that song true for you? What satisfies you? Where do you find your greatest satisfaction? Well, a quick search on Google and you'll see several different answers that our world, where our world seeks to find its satisfaction. The world finds satisfaction in lots of friends. One person said they find satisfaction when they refuse to focus on negative things. So they stay off social media, no TV, they certainly don't follow the royals, and they don't go out into public. They find satisfaction in taking time for themselves or good relationships. Some find satisfaction in continuing education, academia. Some people set goals so that when they reach their goals, they are satisfied. Others set realistic expectations of those around them. And I keep telling my wife this. If she would just lower her expectations of me, she wouldn't be frustrated all the time. I'm not one of those guys on Hallmark. But the truth is, and we know this, that these things don't truly satisfy. For example, Marcus Persson sold Minecraft to Microsoft for $2.5 billion. With that money, he bought a $70 million home and at one time said that he had never felt lonelier. Michael Phelps, despite his 28 Olympic medals, struggled with feelings of an unsatisfied life and even considered suicide. Jerry West, an NBA Hall of Famer, NBA GM, NBA champion, admits of still having a huge void in his life, even though he had accomplished all of these things. Sitting here this morning, a vast majority of us would agree that true satisfaction cannot be found in these things. And yet I would assume that those of you who agree with that also struggle trying to find satisfaction in them. It's our nature, it's our flesh. It's as old as our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3:6, we read, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate." See, even Adam and Eve, who was standing right beside her this whole time, sought satisfaction in the fruit and not in God. The fruit. Their hearts were drawn away from God by an apple. And remember what Adam and Eve had. They lived in the Garden of Eden. Everything was pleasant to every sense that they had been created with. Sight and taste and touch and smell. All of them. Everything to sustain physical life. And much more than just that. They had a relationship with each other and with God. Complete, intimate fellowship with Him. They could know God and they could enjoy Him without shame or guilt. Everything then to sustain spiritual life. And then along comes the serpent and convinced them that they needed more. That God was actually holding out on them. He was keeping something from them that would satisfy them more than He could. Tim Savage says that they wanted more than God, as opposed to more of God. And this is where we find ourselves oftentimes in life too, isn't it? We want more than God instead of more of God. And what happens is we find our satisfaction in things other than God. We are satisfied with cheap imitations. We too chase the fruit that brings no satisfaction but only shame and guilt. And oftentimes these things can be good things, things given to us by God to enjoy but never designed to fully bring us satisfaction, such as work, family, entertainment, pleasure, our children. We seek to be satisfied in these things when these things should point us to the one who we should be satisfied in. We desire the gift and not the giver. This is actually how Satan approached and described Job. In this first interaction between Satan and God, Satan accuses Job, and he says this in Job 1:10-11. Satan is speaking to God, and he says, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Satan thought Job's faithfulness and satisfaction in God was due to God's gifts to Job. His house, his work, his possessions, his children, all that he has. So God let Satan loose on Job. Job loses all his possessions and family, and yet Job still remained faithful. We read in Job 1:22, in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And as many of you know, as we continue in this story, Satan approaches God once again and accuses Job of only being satisfied in God because of the health that God had given Job. And so God lets Satan loose on Job again, and Job's health now is afflicted and taken away. And in both of these interactions between God and Satan, it is God who suggests to Satan that Job can and will withstand Satan's attacks. Because God knows that Job is all satisfied in God and not in the gifts that God has given him. See, if Job had been satisfied by God's gifts, then he would have done what his wife told him to do. He would have cursed God and died. But because Job was holding on to the God of the gifts, he was willing to suffer. Not only the good, but also the bad. So again, how about you? What if Satan approached God today? What would God be able to say to him? Or would God be able to say to him, "What about Chuck? What about Susie? What about John?" Would you be able to remain steadfast and satisfied in God if all you had was taken away? If all of God's physical blessings and gifts were gone and you had nothing but God, how would you respond? Do you settle for cheap satisfaction that is not really satisfaction at all? Are you more satisfied in sin than obedience? Are you more satisfied in God's gifts than the giver of those gifts? Or is God all satisfying to you? This morning, in Psalm 63, we're going to see what it is like to be all satisfied in God. See, the background to this psalm can be found in 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 19. Here we come, and Absalom, David's son, has just spent the last 4 years gaining favor of the people of Israel and was ready to revolt against his father in order to establish his own throne. And as David hears of this rebellion by his own son, he fears that Absalom will come into Jerusalem and destroy and ransack Jerusalem. So David flees, and he finds safety in the wilderness with some of his most loyal soldiers. And upon finding out that his father had escaped, Absalom pursues him. It's during this time when David is fleeing and hiding for his life from his very own son that he writes this psalm. Derek Kidner tells us or says this about this psalm. He says, "There may be other songs that equal this outpouring of devotion, but there are few, if any, that surpass it." This is a psalm, and we will hear how David expresses his love for God, his devotion to God. He declares that it is God who is all satisfying to his soul. Amid the chaos and danger, within the heartache and sorrow, it is God who David turns to. It is God who David trusts in. It is God who David seeks and pursues. David knows and believes that nothing else will satisfy his soul. Not safety, not comfort, not even a submissive and obedient son. David seeks to satisfy his soul only in God. Let's read this psalm together. Psalm 63. David writes, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask for your help. There are many things in our lives that vie for our satisfaction, that we desire, that we chase after. Lord, may your word, through David and through the inspiration of your Spirit, bring conviction, may it bring encouragement, but may our eyes see your glory, and may we pursue you and be satisfied with nothing but knowing you. Or just give us a glimpse, just a sliver of who you are this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In this psalm, we're going to see how David shows us three characteristics of a person who understands and believes that true satisfaction is found only in God. The first was in verses 1 and 2. There's a relentless pursuit of God. David begins this psalm with a very simple statement, but the most important statement of the whole song. David says, "O God, you are my God." And this statement reveals the fact that David's relationship to God, it is personal and it is intimate. God is his God. He does not refer to this God as being the God of Israel or the God of Jacob or Isaac or Abraham. He is calling on his God. And David is revealing the fact that his relationship goes well beyond the facts of God. It goes beyond knowing about God. It is about knowing God. And right from the beginning, we need to have this settled in our own hearts. Can you say with David that God is your God? Can you say that you know God intimately and personally? If God is not your God, you will never be satisfied in him. You will never be satisfied. For any of this to matter this morning, for any of your life to matter, God has to be your God. You can fool the person that's sitting right next to you, whether it's your sibling, whether it's your parents, whether it's your spouse. But God knows whose God he is. For David and for you, God has to be known for him to satisfy you. Ritual and religion may ease the conscience, but it will never satisfy the soul. Submit to him. Believe in him. Know him. And this personal, intimate relationship then leads our hearts and souls to a place where God is the only thing that will satisfy us. And so we pursue it relentlessly. See, physically, David was in a dry and weary land. And in our Western minds, we think of a wilderness as a dense forest with lots of vegetation and rain to support the life in the wilderness, something like Sherwood Forest. But this is the complete opposite of the wilderness that David has retreated to. This wilderness was dry, very little rainfall, and the terrain was rough and rugged and deep valleys surrounded by steep walls of rock. There was little to no vegetation, and the wilderness was the definition of dry. It's a desert. And David uses this picture to describe his soul. And just as this land is dry and hard and fruitless without water, David's soul is the same without God. And just as this land has no life without the water, David's soul loses life without God. David's flesh faints for God. Many of you have seen and read a book or seen a movie, and one of the characters is adrift in the ocean or stranded on an island alone. And after a couple days, this character's thirst becomes the main and only issue that needs to be addressed for this person to remain alive. And at this very moment, there's no amount of money that will satisfy what this person needs. This person doesn't desire to sit down and watch a football game and be entertained with a movie. This person does not even wish to be with a loved one. The only thing that will satisfy the thirst and greatest longing of this character is water. And this is how David is describing his longing for God. Do you long for God in this way? David knew and understood that it was from this close relationship that his soul would be satisfied. Like rain satisfies a dry land, and water satisfies thirst. Just as water refreshes a dry body and throat, God refreshes a dry soul and heart. This is David's intense cry and plea for his inner desire of more of God. And David sought it earnestly. Nothing else was on David's mind. Nothing else competed for his satisfaction. Nothing was going to deter him from this pursuit. David was relentless in it. He writes in Psalm 27:4, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." See, the context of Psalm 27 is very similar to what we read of in Psalm 63. And David says, "Oh, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to see him, to know him, to dwell with him all my days." David writes in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, "As the deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Brothers and sisters, I have to confess that there are times when I don't have this heart. When I don't have this singular focus and desire. Do you? This was David's first priority in his life. And Jesus said to seek first his kingdom, and this is what David was doing. David understood what Jesus taught the Samaritan woman in John 4. Jesus says this about the water in Jacob's well. He says, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But the water that comes from God's gift of his Son, this relationship with Jesus," he says this, "but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." David knew of this water. He had tasted it. He had seen it. He had experienced it. He had beheld God's power and glory, and it caused him to want more. David desired more of God, not more than God. So again, I ask, how about you? Do you seek God earnestly? Again, I think most of us here today would verbally confirm that question with a yes. At least we try. But deep down, do you really seek Him? Are you willing to wrestle with Him like Jacob did? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to find Him each day? And when you don't, what keeps you from this pursuit? I think it can be a couple things. But one, there's just a lack of thirst in some of us. Those who are not thirsty don't seek the water that satisfies. One of the most dangerous places we can be in our Christian walk is to become complacent, thinking that where we are is all there really is. Being okay with your relationship. You're saved. You're not going to hell. So why do we need anything else? And sitting down and earnestly seeking the Lord takes time and hard work. And sometimes it's just hard to see the point. Christianity is more of a religion to you than a relationship to you. See, if there is not a thirst for God, if you don't desire God, then I ask you this morning to examine your heart and ask why not. First, you have to consider if God is your God, and then you have to figure out why you don't want to seek Him and what it is that you are seeking instead. So again, some of you might be kept from seeking Him because you don't thirst. Others, and probably most of us in here this morning, don't seek Him earnestly because we are so easily satisfied by other things. The soda of life, the milk of life, the coffee of life give us a quick and easy relief of our desire to be satisfied. And so we stop seeking the water that completely satisfies. We settle for cheap imitations to satisfy our desire for God, and then we think we're doing okay. And this is why we get so distracted in our pursuits. We allow excuses to keep us out of the search. Not enough time, not enough sleep. I don't understand what I'm reading. It's hard. Then all of a sudden we look up and we see that our hearts are far, far away from God, and we're chasing the things of the world and not Him. Don't allow yourself to be satisfied by something other than Christ. See, I think oftentimes we search for God like my 8-year-old searches for a pair of socks in the sock pile. He looks at the top of the pile, finds a sock, looks over the rest of it, doesn't find it. He turns around and goes, tells his mom, "I don't have enough socks." When what he should be doing is he should be moving the top and digging to the bottom and looking everywhere for the other sock. We should be seeking God by digging and moving everything else out of our way that keeps us from catching a glimpse, just a glimpse of God and His glory. And when we see just a flash, when He gives us just a sliver of His power and glory, we should dive in hopes of gaining what we know to be all satisfying. There are times where this is easier than others. There will be times when the seeking will be easy and the fellowship with God is sweet. And brothers and sisters, there may be times and there will be times when we just have to plead with God to allow us to find Him and be satisfied with Him alone. But it is worth it. And it seems that in these times when the thirst is the greatest and the search is the most earnest, that the water is the sweetest. For David, there was nothing else that could satisfy him, so he sought God as if his life depended on it. Don't try to find satisfaction in more than God. Find it in more of God. In verses 3 to 7, we see that those who are satisfied with God are moved to worship Him joyfully. In this section, we see David committing to praising Him. lifting up his hands, praise with joyful lips. He says to think about and meditate upon. He makes this statement to sing for joy. And all of this praise and worship flows out of what David knows and believes about God. It comes from his experience of God in his life. And please notice that all this praise and worship flows out of the truth of verse 3. David says, because your steadfast love is better than life. The word used here for love is hesed. This Hebrew word refers to the faithful continuance of God's loyal love. It's the steadiness, the unchanging, unwavering love God has and shows to his chosen people. In Romans 8, Paul elaborates on this love and helps us understand its constant, eternal characteristics. In verse 38 to 39, he says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This love never ends. It is as assured to David and us as anything ever promised to us. And this is the love that God has shown to David. And this is the very thing that David sought to know and to understand. It was the very thing that motivated and informed David's worship. God's love is the very thing that was more satisfying to him than anything else in all of his life. Just again, think of David's life with me for a second. He's taken from his home. He's moved to Saul's palace. For some time, he has Saul's favor. But very shortly, Saul's favor of him was inconsistent. One day he loved him, the next he tried to kill him. Think of David's friend, his closest friend, Jonathan, died before David was even able to take the throne. David's first wife eventually turned on him because of his joyful worship. And now as he writes Psalm 63, soldiers, government officials, his friends, religious leaders turn on him and join Absalom. Just imagine to have your very own son reject your love and authority. It would be devastating that some of you know about. But no complaining, no whining, no blaming others, no feeling sorry for himself. Just a focus on God's love. His permanent, steadfast, unchanging, never-ending love is what David found more satisfying than all of these other things. And he wouldn't trade God's love for any of them. Nothing was more valuable than God's favor. And it is this that makes David's heart and soul joyous, and this joy causes him to praise and worship God. We see Paul promoted this very same thing in his letter that we call the letter to the Ephesians. In verses 14 to 19 of chapter 3, Paul prays for these men and women that they would grasp the love of Christ, that they would comprehend and know the depth and consistency of God's great love for them. And then in verses 20 to 21, Paul reacts to this love with worship. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul and David both could not keep the love of God to themselves. They had to proclaim it to others and with others, and they had to praise God for it. And this love was on David's mind day and night. See, if and when you understand God's love and favor, it will, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 3:19, fill you with the fullness of God. And when that happens, joyful worship will be the result. Being satisfied in God, knowing and experiencing the love of God produces the joyful worship of God. See, we all worship something. And we all worship that which we find most satisfying to us, whether it's sports, pleasure, entertainment, a political party, our rights as Americans, even our kids and families. See, David's thirst was satisfied by God's love, therefore he worshiped God. Again, I think of David in this particular context. He's hiding from his own son with his very life on the line, and David's mind is drawn to God's love, and that is what gave David joy, and that is what caused him to worship. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you this morning to seek and understand God's love for you. Understand who you are and what you deserve. And in spite of all of that, the love for which you are loved by God. Fight against the lies that come from our flesh and the world around us that tell us His love is like ours. His love is not conditional. His love is not changing or fickle. His love can never be earned. And for those who would be satisfied in Him and Him alone, He doesn't love with crossed arms. He loves with open arms. Seek Him today while He might be found. Oh, how satisfied we would be if we would only truly believe what David believed, that God's love is better than life. How our worship would be transformed and constant if we were only satisfied with more of God and not more than God. Finally, this morning, in verses 8 to 11, we see that those who are satisfied with God trust in Him faithfully. In verse 8, because David knows the satisfaction found only in God and is completely satisfied by God's love for him, David clings to God, and David says that it is God who upholds him. The picture that David is giving us, or that we have in our minds from this upholding by God, is a picture that of a father or a mother carrying a toddler, or a child who is just old enough to grasp the shirt or around the neck of their parent. He's able to hold himself up and is able to keep himself steady. David is clinging to God ultimately, but he also knows ultimately it is God who keeps David from falling. It is God who upholds him with His strong arm. It is God who gives David the inner strength to endure and persevere and to remain steadfast and faithful in the midst of trials and suffering. See, David doesn't implement some plan in his life so that he can do better. David doesn't seek to take matters into his own hands. He goes to the one who is over all things and who has shown His love and care and power and glory time and time again to David. He clings to God. It's not David's clinging that David trusts in. It's not his own strength and ability that he's relying on. His trust is in God, who has and will uphold him. David is assured by God that his enemies are God's enemies and that God will be victorious. See, we read in the first seven verses of this psalm, There's a sweetness to it. There's a sweet amen that may come to our souls and our hearts. As you read the first seven verses, it's almost a fairy tale going on in David's mind and inner self. They're seeking God and worshiping God and meditating on His love and goodness that brings a warmness and excitement to our hearts. But now in these verses, David brings us into his reality. David brings us back to the desert, brings us back to the wilderness with his enemies who are spreading lies about him and wanting to end his life. And it is here where we find David clinging to God and trusting him in the middle of frustration and hurt and anger and fear and disappointment and embarrassment. It's in the midst of David's own son being the instigator of all of this that we see and hear David's heart and soul clinging to God, trusting him for whatever might come. David knows that God will prevail in the midst of all this heartbreak and emotion surrounding this setting. And David clings to God and commits to rejoicing in him. I would assume that most of us in here this morning don't have enemies that want us dead. Maybe neighbors who might want us to move, or co-workers that want us to quit. But most of us aren't fleeing and hiding from those enemies in order to stay alive. And my fear is that some of us here today cling to something other than God in trials and sufferings. In trials and sufferings that don't even come close to being compared to what David was going through. We allow issues so small to break our trust in him. Minor things that aren't even close to life or death issues. They fluster us and cause us to doubt. And so we run to something that has no ability, no power, no strength to uphold us. We forget that God is good. And that God is all wise and all powerful and is in complete control of all things. And we believe the lie that there is something more than God that will satisfy us in these times. And we fail to realize that it is only more of God that we need. What do you trust in times of trial, in times in your life that you aren't comfortable with? Or that you don't like? Are you trusting in the next election? Financial security? Secular ideas? Listen, there are even times in our lives where we have to put a good book down and pick up the Word of God. See, when David spoke in verses 9 and 10, I have a hard time imagining that he was not fully aware that he was including Absalom in these verses. And I understand David was very sorrowful when Absalom was killed. He even wished that it had been him and not his son. But David knew in his heart that God was worthy to be trusted and that whatever God would accomplish, it would be good for David and glorifying to God. So he clung to God, knowing that God alone could and would uphold him in these times. And David would rejoice in God and in the results of God's mighty hand. So as we've seen this morning, this desire, this pursuit, this heart and soul longing to be seen by God is found throughout all of Scripture. Turn with me just really quick to Psalm 90. Long before David penned Psalm 63, Moses knew and understood that our deepest thirst could only be satisfied by God as well. And Moses writes Psalm 90, and in verses 14 to 17, he says this. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Well, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord of our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. See, it is the love of God that Moses too understands is what will satisfy us. In his heart's desires that he will not be satisfied with anything less. So I'm going to ask you one more time this morning and I'll leave you alone. What satisfies you? Where do you seek satisfaction for your soul? Do you desire more of God or more than God? See, the latter will lead to disappointment and shame and guilt, just as it did for Adam and Eve. But the former will lead to worship and a satisfaction that is eternal and greater than our very lives. Let us pray.